Stool.
I was going to say, what'd they do with my stool? All right, good morning. I have a case of bad hip and bad knees. I have a lot going for me. My hair's going, my hip's going, my knees are going. I still have my own hair, or teeth though, so that's good. Good to see you today. It is always a joy to come out here. The nice weather, snow is on the side of the road, not on the road. I always like that. Supposed to get some snow today. They said it's going to be snowing on the Buffalo Bills, but they like that. They're building a $6 billion stadium, new stadium, and not putting a roof over it. Those people are crazy. But they like it. So I was in Buffalo for 13 years as a pastor, so I tell people once in a while I'm used to disappointment. What can I say? You know, it's just the way it is. We're going to look at Psalm 23 today, one verse in Psalm 23. Just recently, we had a pastor's fellowship that I sponsor. I do that once a year in November, and I ask my board members if they would preach. And this year, I assigned them a task. Your pastor preached, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Did a wonderful job. The other guys did a great job as well. Jack Young did verse 1 on the Lord is my shepherd. And then verse 2 is he leadeth me. That was by Dave Constantino from Lighthouse Baptist Church in Tonawanda. Dave Dunbar was supposed to do number 3 and did. But the night before he called me and said, "I have a problem. I may not be able to make it. So you're going to have a backup." So I studied verse 3 and prepared a message that I never got to preach. So here it is. That's what we're going to talk about today is verse 3. "He restoreth my soul for his name's sake." What a wonderful promise. He restoreth my soul. First, let's read this psalm because you need to kind of get the flow of this. There are three psalms that are connected together. Psalm 22, the Lord is presented as the Savior who dies on the cross. Very descriptive language of what that death was like. And then Psalm 23, he's the shepherd who cares for his sheep. And then in chapter 24, he's the sovereign who comes back as King of Kings, who is the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. He is King and King. And he's coming back again. So we celebrate his birth in just a few more weeks, but we ought to be anticipating his coming back. He said he was going to, and he will in his own time. Now, a number of years ago, a great orator, having given a speech, was asked to read Psalm 23. His dictation was perfect. His pitch was exactly right. When he finished, people clapped. And then there was an older preacher there, and they asked him if he would read it, and he read it slowly and carefully. His diction wasn't quite right. His pitch wasn't quite right, but as he read it, he had tears in his eyes, and soon the people that were listening had tears in their eyes. They got all done, and the people gave him a standing ovation. Someone asked the orator, "What was the difference? I mean, your speech was much better, much clearer, and more articulate in every way, but they gave a standing ovation for the preacher." He said, "Well, I knew the psalm, but he knew the shepherd." Amen. And that's the most important thing. Do you know the shepherd? The psalm gives us three things that we might point out, just not a part of the sermon, but the reality of God. We do serve the true and the living God. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. What a great and mighty God we serve. He spake the word and the sun, moon, stars came into being. He created the earth and all, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So all he had to do is speak and it came into existence. What an amazing God. He holds the whole thing together, as we said in the Sunday school hour. He is the Almighty God. Amen. This Almighty God loved us so much, he was willing to send his Son to die on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Do you know him? Do you know him? it's possible then to have a relationship with Him. A lot of people know about God, but they really don't have a relationship with God. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You have to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. It's not enough to say the Lord's the shepherd. You have to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. And then the possibility of restoration. He restoreth my soul. Let me read it for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the path. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've looked with you at verse 6 before. I love that verse. I think David looked behind himself and said, what do you know? Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. If you're a Christian, I think you probably could say the same thing. Grace and mercy. God's goodness is right there. Grace and goodness. But we're going to look at verse 3. He restoreth my soul for His name's sake. First of all, we have to ask, what is that? Maybe before that, we ought to ask, why is that? Why do we need our soul restored? The soul really is the heart and mind of a human being. The reason we need to be restored is because we're broken. We're broken by a thing called sin. You were born in this world. You can think of yourself as being innocent, but there came a day when you knew right from wrong and you chose to do wrong. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The problem with that is that sin brought all kinds of things with it. You're not only a sinner by choice, you're a sinner by birth. Your parents were sinners, and so you're a sinner. Like produces like. You don't get two cats together and produce puppies. You produce kittens. That's what happens. And two sinners getting together and have a child, what is that child? Now, boy, you're having a population explosion here. I'd be careful about drinking the water, ladies, if I was you. Something going on here. Anyway, that perfect little baby. Truthfully, it's a monster. You're going to have a war from the day you bring him home or her home as to who's in charge, you or her or him. You're going to have to corral that critter because he has a sin nature.
That's right.
Your kids are cute. I enjoy watching your kids come out of the nursery. They're all cute. And Pastor Caleb's got some of the most beautiful kids in the world, I think. But you know what? If you go in the nursery, you'll hear some pretty carnal attitudes. What's the first thing kids learn? No. Or mine. One kid plays with a toy. What happens? They all, so we need to be restored. But in one sense, we're body, soul, and spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians 3. Spirit is that part that's aware of God, that relates to God. That's dead. Because of sin, it's dead. God has to do something in our heart to draw us to Himself. And He does do that. I think He does that for every person on earth. He begins to draw a person so that the Bible says they are without excuse. We can see the existence of God by looking outside and seeing the splendor of His creation and know that there is a God. And if we don't seek Him, then that's on us. We're responsible. But when you were saved, you didn't just get restored. Your spirit didn't get restored. It got revived. It was dead. So it was brought back to life. The Bible calls that being born again. Once, born once, not enough. You need to be born twice. Jesus explained it to Nicodemus, remember? And Nicodemus was puzzled by it. He said, a man go back in his mother's womb, be born all over again? He said, no, you don't. He said, are you a ruler of Israel and you don't understand this? He should have understood that God wants to put a new heart in every human being. A heart that's not a heart of stone, but a heart that is a flesh, where his law is written in our hearts. Well, the soul is really the heart and mind of a person. That's what you think with. It's not just your brain, the physical brain. One day your soul is going to leave your body and your brain's going to sit there and do nothing. It's the mind that thinks. It's the heart that feels. The Bible warns us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The problem is our hearts are deceptive, desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. We have a problem. We have a heart problem, all of us. Our hearts are deceptive. Our hearts are darkened. Our mind is depraved. We have a tendency to choose evil over good. All of us still have that old nature. You were saved. You've got a new nature. There's a new man that you're to put on daily. But a lot of times we kind of forget to do that, and then there's a problem. And in that problem, we need to be restored. There's a poem that speaks of our salvation. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. You know that song. You may not know this poem, but it kind of expresses how we should feel about God in our salvation. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, ne'er to my latest breath can I forget the look that seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilt, and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I the Lord have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus, while by his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. I hope you've been to the cross. Not necessarily literally to the cross, but that place where you realize you could not save yourself. Only Jesus Christ could do so. He restoreth my soul. He's the only one that can do that. Psychology can't do it. Education can't do it. Just coming to church won't do it. God has to do it. He made you. He's the only one that can restore you. And he provided, first of all, salvation. And so we have a new life. We have eternal life. But that doesn't mean our battle's over. We have a problem still. There's a problem of drifting. Christian life is one of progress. You're either moving forward or you're sliding backwards. We call that being backslidden. There's no neutral. You can't just stay. You're moving forward or you're sliding backwards. One of the two. Hebrews talks about that. Drifting. I enjoy fishing. I haven't got an opportunity to do it too much anymore, but I used to own a boat and I used to go out on Lake Ontario, Lake Erie, and fish for walleye, fish for salmon. And I know when you're out on the Great Lake, you have to be very careful, because if you're not careful and not paying attention, you'll drift with the current. And you can end up getting lost out there because you're out of sight of the harbor. That's true in life itself. There's all kinds of currents pushing you aside, pushing you away from God. There's television, there's movies, there's music, there's just all kinds of things that are out there that are would push you aside, cause you to drift. There's a problem of discouragement. Sometimes there are disappointments in life. Things don't work out quite the way you expect. That could even lead to depression. The psalmist said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." He gives himself an order. If you're feeling down today, stop it. Stop it. It's a comedian that has a little skit with a counselor. He plays a counselor, and the whole thing is stop it. The woman comes in with all kinds of problems, and he just says, stop it. Stop it. Well, you know, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. There's a problem sometimes of a fall, defeat. Stuart Hamlin was a popular cowboy singer, radio, TV personality, or movie personality. He was known for wild living. He was quite a carouser. And then Billy Graham came to Los Angeles in his first crusade in 1950. And Stuart Hamlin, who was on the radio, told his radio audience that he had gone to hear Billy Graham and he'd received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Someone said, told him, and some people think it was John Wayne, who said, "It is no secret what God can do." He wrote the song, "The Chimes of Time Ring Out the News. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, for courage to renew. I have good news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." It's no secret what God can do. He can restore that which is broken, that which is wounded, that which is hurting. He can restore. He's the only one who really can. And then we should ask ourselves, how does he do it? "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness." That's how he does it. He leads us. He guides us. When Barbara and I were married, we had a soloist sing, as is common. And the song that we had sung was, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." And he has now for 55 years. He's a faithful God. He leads. Now, the psalmist talks about being led twice. He said, "He leadeth me beside still waters," in the verse above there. And then he says again, "He leads me in paths of righteousness." Sometimes that path of righteousness has to do with rest, the still waters. Sometimes when you're down and you're feeling out of it, then you just need to be restored, and maybe what you need is some rest. We're all so busy today. This is a busy time of year. Barb and I driving over, we talked about the things we accomplished, and she started listing things I need to do next week. I was feeling good about myself until she started in. And all I had accomplished last week, now she said, reminding me, "You got to do this, we got to do this, you got to do this." I got tired just talking, listening to her. Anyhow, sometimes we just need to stop and rest a while. Just rest a while. Part of that leading us may involve refreshment. Remember Elijah the prophet? He had a great victory in 1 Kings chapter 17, but in chapter 18 he ran from Jezebel, and he's out in the middle of the desert, and he says, "God, here I am. I only have left of all the, you know, everybody else is gone. Nobody's faithful." And God said, "No, wait a minute. There's 7,000 people in Israel have not bent the knee to Baal." Paul talked about Onesiphorus, who often refreshed me. God will bring friends into your life that can help you, that can refresh. You ought to have friends that you have some accountability to, that can tell you, hey, you're on the wrong path. You've stepped aside. You need to get back. Sometimes it's just a matter of praying together. And you can do that on Wednesday night at your church. But there may be other times of just getting together and being refreshed. Fellowship is important. I believe in the pastor's fellowship because I think pastors need somebody to preach to them once in a while. Amen. And we need that comrade. We're not in this alone. We're not the Lone Ranger. I mean, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Okay. We are to refresh one another. That's one reason you come to church, to be refreshed. Sometimes it has to do with remembering. Remember the promises of God. Amen. Going through financial difficulty, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. That's his promise. Having difficulty with your kids, well, God says, pray. You have not because you ask not. God sometimes will bring things in your mind. The promises of God are wonderful. On Facebook, I put a promise every day, and I'm amazed how many promises there are in God's Word. God's promise to take care of us. That passage in Psalm 42, I think that's where David encouraged himself. Remember at Ziklag? He had been drifting for a time. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was fighting on behalf of the Philistines, but he was living a double life. He was actually fighting the enemies of Israel as well as the Philistines, and he was lying about it, and then he got in a place where he's going to fight Israel, and the lords of the Philistines said, no, we're not letting him fight with us. He might turn on us. And so he goes back to his encampment in Ziklag, and the Amalekites have taken everything. They've raided, taken everything, including David's wives, and everything's there. And the people are so angry, his followers are so angry, they're ready to kill him. He's in a desperate situation. And then the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. You and I need to do that from time to time. Open the book. Read the promises. Stand on the truth of the Word of God. He comes through every time. His timing is not always our timing. I know I'm more in a hurry than God is. He has a bigger perspective than I do. His is one of eternity. But the promise is still there. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. His promise. He said he would do what he said he would do. And he will. So when you're feeling down, it's good to remember. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. I hope you took time to thank God for the blessings in your life. My wife's favorite song is Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, it's hard to count your blessings and still stay down. It really is. You got to work at it. Just what has God done? Well, he saved us. He's given us a home in heaven. We have access to the heavenly throne. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's open. Come on. We have the opportunity of living for God. Maybe there's disobedience in your life. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll give you a new start. So all you got to do is ask. Just confess. Ask. He restoreth my soul. Why does he do that? For his name's sake. When David sinned his great sin, Nathan confronted him. And Nathan said, "You have given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. The world is watching you. God restores his people for his name's sake. It's his reputation on the line. The only Bible some people ever look at is your life. They'll see the kind of person you are. They may test you. They may make fun of you. But when things go wrong in their life, who do they go to for prayer or help? If you got the right kind of testimony. I hope that's yours. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Amen. I hope you know and experience that restoration. Truth of the matter is, we all need it. We need that restoration. Sometimes on a daily basis, don't we?
That's right.
We need his strength. We need his healing hand in our life. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for your blessing on young families, having children. And we're so thankful for the gospel going forth from this place. And Pastor Legault is reminding me from time to time, this is a church made up of broken people. The truth is, Lord, we're all broken people. We need you to restore us, to recreate in us the kind of person you want us to be, conform to the image of your dear Son. Bless the invitation now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Oddly enough, with all the family and all the goings on and all the things, it becomes one of the most depressing and hard times of the year for some people. They struggle. Suicide rates go up. You know what they need? They just need to be restored. He restoreth my soul. Maybe today you're just not feeling great. You're struggling. You're hurting. You're tired. Christian, you better hope thou in God. You need to go to him and get some restoration. Maybe your relationship with him is not doing so good, and you need to come get some forgiveness and get the fellowship restored. Or maybe you're in here and you're lost. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He wants to save you for all of eternity. Let's go ahead and stand. The Lord wants to help you. It is amazing to me how much God wants me. It's amazing to me that God wants every one of us, and he wants us close, and he wants to do everything he can for us. And what stops him is very simply me. Nobody else stops God from doing anything in my life but me. And if you want him, he wants you. He's already proved it. And if you want the relationship and you want the closeness and you want the restoration and you want the encouragement, you got to go see him. And he'll gladly do that for you. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation. Help those to come that need to come and just talk with you. Get some encouragement. Get some restoration. It's all about you. Father, you're great. We're singing that song. How great you are. I'm resolved. Why? Because you're great. And we can come to you because you're great. Lord, I pray you'd be great again. Father, for those that need you today especially. Father, for someone here who may be lost, I pray they'd come and they'd see that there's a great Savior that wants to save them. Lord, for those of us who are still walking with our Savior, I pray you'd help us to follow the leading of a great shepherd, because one day you're coming back to get us. Father, please bless in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.